Open your Bibles this evening to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, and then also you want to put a marker over in Isaiah chapter 40. We'll see if and when we can get there tonight. We've got some other preliminary things to do before we do that, but let's bring back to our frame of reference where we are here when we are at John chapter 14. I know I do take a few minutes each time to review a little bit, but I think it's important for us to, when we come into this section, to remember where we are in the ministry of Christ. When you're in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you're really within just a few hours of the time that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be on the cross. Here in John chapter 13 and 14, he's in the room where he has eaten the supper with them, and he's having this very private, intimate, it's not really a discussion, although there is some discussion that goes on because they ask questions and so forth, but there's this very private, personal, intimate conveyance of doctrine that he's given to the apostles here in terms of the fact that he's going to go away, he's going to go to the Father to get the kingdom and, of course, return. But in his absence, they're going to be the ones to carry on his ministry to the nation of Israel. They're the ones that are going to be responsible for the spiritual watch care of the nation. And they're going to have to put the pieces of the information together that he's given them in order to literally lead them and guide them, instruct them through the tribulation period. He has told them that he's going to go away. That was back over in chapter number 13 at verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, yet not come, shall I say to you. He'd been telling the Jews for some time that he's going to go away and they couldn't follow him. Well, now he says it specifically to them. And so they're obviously upset about it. They're concerned about it. So in chapter 14, you see he says, let not your heart be troubled. They're troubled because they were expecting and anticipating the kingdom. He was nigh to Jerusalem. And they're expecting and anticipating the kingdom. What's this about you're going to go away? What are you talking about? I mean, aren't we going to go and get this thing wrapped up and everything? Well, of course, he's not. There's some other things that have to happen. And he's told them that fundamentally what he's going to do is he's going to go to the Father, he's going to get the kingdom, and he's going to return. So just real briefly, I want to mention some real, real brief things. We've already been through this, so I want to just briefly touch on them and move on because we just have a lot to cover tonight. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus Christ here, he's conveying to them that he's going to go. He's obviously going to go to where the Father is. He's going to go to prepare those places for them. We looked at that issue of the many mansions, the many dwelling places in the Father's house. We looked at that last time, so we're not going to look at it again tonight. But the thing that I just want to real briefly touch on and remind us and emphasize, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, look at the next four words. I will come again. You see that? I will come again. Gracified Saint, do you have any sound, or Ken, or you, I guess Ken, you're having to post the verses. Gracified Saint is having some difficulty with sound tonight, it looks like. All right, back at verse 3 then. One of the reasons I want to emphasize those four words when he says, I will come again. You and I as Bible-believing Christians, one of the fundamental doctrines that, of course, you know, we believe in is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come again. And we generally call it his second coming, and sometimes you hear people arguing with that term or saying it's not legitimate and so forth. We looked at a verse last time in the book of Hebrews that indicates that concept of him coming the second time. So it is a legitimate, you know, doctrine to talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was discussed about 3 or 4 years ago, there was this Jesus committee or Jesus convention that was formed. And they formed several years in a row, these big, you know, scholars and theologians and everything. And they were trying to determine, you know, what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ really said as compared to what people say he said. And one of the years, the doctrine that they had gathered together to discuss was the doctrine of what Christians, fundamentalist Christians, call the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after their convention, after their research, after their studies, after their inquisition and so forth, they determined that the Lord Jesus Christ himself really never said he was going to come again. That was simply a doctrine of the first and second and third century Christians. They were going through some great intense persecution, and so they had to invent some kind of doctrine that would bolster them through the times of tribulation and trouble. And so really, the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just an invention of the church. It's never, the Lord Jesus Christ never really said that, and there's no reason to believe in it. That was the, quote unquote, wisdom that came out of this this convention where they gathered together to discuss the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Well, of course, you and I, as Bible believing Christians, now we're gonna take exception to what that convention said. All right, it's very clear in verse 3 that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." The doctrine of the second coming of Christ is not a doctrine that was invented by the New Testament church. It was not invented by the first, second, third century believers. It was not even invented by John here, even though John is the one who records this particular comment of the Lord about his second coming. The doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said was going to occur. He says, "I will come again." Well, that's the second coming, okay? So it's not only a doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke about, therefore it has to be true if he's indeed the Messiah, but it's a doctrine that is absolutely demanded by the Old Testament prophetic scriptures, and not just the prophetic scriptures, I mean all the Old Testament. The doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a doctrine that really is throughout the entire Word of God, and the doctrine of the second coming of Christ is a doctrine that really has in fact sustained and upheld the hope of believers throughout the dispensation of grace. Now, having said that, again, I'm not distinguishing at this point, don't misunderstand me, I'm not distinguishing at this point between his coming for us that we call the rapture and his coming for Israel that really is actually the second coming. I'm not distinguishing that at this point, okay? Although obviously those are two separate events. I'm simply saying at this point that we don't want to lightly pass over this verse when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I will come again." The doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is taught really throughout his ministry on many occasions, and it's something absolutely demanded by the Old Testament. And you don't have the rest of the story. You don't have the end of the story without the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to, in your heart and your mind, and of course on your piece of paper as well, just write down a couple of other passages to consider here over Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. Go back and read those chapters, Matthew 24 and 25. It's clear that the Lord Jesus Christ there is talking about the fact that he's going to come again. Over there in Matthew 25, he talks about, when the Son of Man shall come and sit in the throne of his glory. That demands the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Luke chapter number 19, he spoke that parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and they thought that the kingdom should immediately appear. And that parable, he says, there was a certain nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Well, that's his second coming. That's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look over to, don't look over there, but just write this down. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 11, at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles are standing there. They're just kind of awestruck in a sense that they see the Lord carried up into the clouds of heaven and he goes to the Lord, goes to the Father and so forth. But what happens over in Acts chapter 1:10, while they look steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So even the angels believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come again. And of course, you read the book of Revelation, it's pretty clear. You read the book of Jude, you read, 1st and 2nd Peter, and so forth. The doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that, you really can't call yourself a Bible-believing Christian if you don't believe in the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as surprising as it might seem, there could be some listening to my voice right now in our Bible study. I mean, I don't know all of you listening tonight that But I trust that you're saved. I trust you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, I sure hope you believe and have some convictions about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Both His coming for us, the church, the body of Christ, prior to the tribulation period, and His coming that John 14 speaks about here, literally His second coming to this earth. And if you don't believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would just really challenge you and encourage you to give that some serious thought. Both from the quote-unquote positive side and negative side. Positive side simply meaning this. Did the Lord Jesus Christ teach and claim that He was going to come again? Did the apostles believe that He claimed He was going to come again and therefore believe He was going to come again? Did the Bible writers write about His second coming? And if so, why don't you believe it? You see what I'm getting at? So that's the positive side. From the negative standpoint, ask yourself this question. If you don't believe in a literal, physical second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, as literal and as physical as it was the first time, if you don't believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, from a negative standpoint, what does that do? How do you deal with all those verses that clearly indicate that, in fact, that is what He would do? So, again, it's not my purpose tonight in our study at this point to talk about the second coming of Christ, although this passage very clearly He states that fact. I just want you to give that some thought. Now, back to chapter 14, verse 3 of John here. When He talks here at verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Remember, as we said before, the coming again of John 14:3 is not the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ that He says in John 14:3 is not His coming for you and me today. You and me as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. Oh, He is going to come for us. And that's clearly taught in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and other passages as well. It's just that the coming made reference in John 14:3 is not His coming for the church, the body of Christ. Okay, that's what I'm getting at there. The coming in John 14:3 is a reference to Him returning from the Father with the kingdom and returning to this earth. By the way, just as we go through here, you'll notice at verse 4, He says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now the Lord has actually given them sufficient information for Thomas and the others to really understand this, although the Lord obviously is going to give them some more information and so forth. But when the Lord says He's going to go away, and they're concerned about that, they really should know where He's going to go. And in case those of you listening to my voice tonight and so forth in this study, maybe you don't know yet where He's going to go, look at what He says at verse 7. "If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also, and from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him." See how He brings up the issue of the Father here? Look at verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." Why? Well, what does it say there? "Because I go unto My Father there." Look at verse 28. "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love Me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father." You see that issue there? Go to chapter 16 now. Jump ahead a little bit to chapter 16 now. Look at chapter 16. In the context here, He's talking about sending them the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit's going to do is going to convict the world of right of judgment, verse 11. John 16, verse 10. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of righteousness, and verse 10 says this, "of righteousness, because I go to My Father." You see that? Also, John 16, verse 16. "A little while, and ye shall not see Me, and again a little while, and ye shall see Me, because I go to the Father." Verse 28. "I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father." See, He says that very clearly several times here throughout the section, that where He's going to go is to the Father. And what we want to convey, and I believe we actually already said this, if I have, bear with me as I say this. The reason he's going to the Father is to get the kingdom. The reason he's going to the Father is to get the kingdom. Again, Luke 19, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. One like unto the Son of Man came unto the Ancient of Days, and there was given unto him kingdom, power, authority, and so forth. Okay? The reason he's going to go to the Father is to get the kingdom, and then of course he's going to return, a literal physical second coming of Christ to this earth. Now, jump back with me to John 14, verse 5, and let's pick up here, and we've got to cover some territory here. Now, John 14, verse 5. So what happens is that as the Lord is teaching these individuals and talking to them, various ones at various times begin to ask a question. Thomas asks the question at verse 5. Philip asks a question at verse 8. Judas, not Iscariot, asks a question at verse 22. And then a little bit later on, chapter 16, verse 17, several of them among themselves are desiring to ask questions and so forth. And so, as he's instructing them, as he's teaching them, various times, this one asks, Thomas asks a question. In fact, there's a dramatic sequence here. We're not talking about this. In your own personal study, why don't you sit out in your own personal study time? Back at chapter 13, John asks a question that Peter told the Lord to ask. I said that wrong. John asks a question that Peter asked John to ask the Lord. Okay, that was back over in John 13, verse 24 and 25. Then Simon Peter makes a statement and asks a question. That's John 13, 36. Then Thomas asks a question in John 14, verse 5. Then Philip asks a question in John 14, verse 8. Then Judas asks a question in John 14 and verse 22. And so as the Lord is teaching these individuals here, they have questions that come up. So just in your own personal Bible study, it's a tremendous flow and sequence of questions that they ask, but we're not going to look at all that this evening. You go and study it out for your own. Let's go back to Thomas's question. He says at verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now last time we were together, we actually got down into verse 6, talking a little bit about the issue of where the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I spend some time on that verse talking about that first of all, the general way in Christian apologetics that people use verse 6 is the idea that, Christ was either a liar or a lunatic or he was God. And so you can go through and use verse 6 to demonstrate, yeah, he was God, or else the only other conclusion is he's a liar or a lunatic, so don't believe in it. I talked about that. I don't want to go back over that tonight. What I want to do, and what I attempted to do towards the last part of the lesson last week, was to say that the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, the reason he said that was primarily not first and foremost to defeat the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, or not first and foremost to defeat the Mormons, and certainly not for Christian apologetics and so forth, okay? Rather, when you're reading the Gospel of John and you're hearing the Lord say all these things that he's saying here, ask the question, why is the Lord saying this? What's the connection here with the Old Testament? The Messiah, if Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel, then he has got to come and fulfill the Old Testament. He's got to come and fulfill those details that the prophet said the Messiah would do. So this issue of him being the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, don't first and foremost think about using that from a Christian apologetic standpoint, which, by the way, you can use that verse that way. You know, if you're talking with a lost person, a JW, a Mormon, or just any lost person, whatever, and you need a verse, or an atheist or agnostic, and you need a verse to validate or at least the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful verse to use. But when you're talking to somebody who has been established in the Word of God, and they've got some depth to understand the Word of God, and they ask different questions and need different levels of understanding, you need to understand that that verse is not written for the purpose of supporting Christian apologetics. It's written for the purpose of telling the disciples here, confirming to the disciples who Jesus Christ is in relationship to the Old Testament, enabling them to identify who the Messiah would be. Now, I said that kind of rough there, didn't I? So let me try to say it again in a little bit better way. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ makes the claim here in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, is that the nation of Israel, because of their involvement in Baal worship, had gotten off in the wrong way. They were following a lie, and they had no life. They needed to be brought back to the way, which was going to be the Messiah. They needed to be brought back to the truth, which was God's words in the Messiah. They needed to be brought back to the place of true life, which was going to be in the Messiah. And when he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, because of their involvement in Baal worship and the many gods and all the idols and so forth, they thought that there were multitude ways to God and so forth. And Christ is saying, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no access to the kingdom but through the Messiah. There's no way to get into that kingdom except through him. He's the Messiah. And if the Lord Jesus Christ cannot provide that access for them, then there is no way into the kingdom. Now, we're going to look at that tonight, and I mentioned last time, for your homework, I wanted you to read Isaiah chapter 40 through about 46, and so we're going to go back there in just a moment. But I want you to make sure that you couple together verse 6 with his statement in verse 9 and 10. Because we don't want to take these separately, because they're not separate. They're all coupled together, and I trust that as a result of at least some of our time this evening, you'll see that this really is taking our attention back to the Old Testament, where Jesus Christ is claiming to be the spokesman in Isaiah 40 through 46 there. He's the great I Am He speaking through the prophet Isaiah, of course, but he is the great I Am He in Isaiah 40 through 46. He is the great Holy One. He is the Redeemer of Israel. He's the Savior. He's their King. There is no other way, and every other system was a lie. He's the truth. He was the only way into the kingdom. He is claiming to be the I Am He, quote unquote, in that series and in that section of the book of Isaiah. Now jump ahead a little bit further to verse 7 now. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now Philip asks this question because he's obviously confused. He says, wait a minute, Lord. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I read that verse and I got a chuckle because the idea of it sufficeth us. You know, Lord, you just show us the Father, and boy, it'll satisfy all our questions. You got to know if the Lord would have showed them the Father. And by the way, when I say that, I'm not forgetting verse 9, okay? But you got to know if the glory of Almighty God would have appeared right on that scene, you know, the glory which no man can approach unto, no man has seen nor can see, according to the Apostle Paul and Timothy and so forth, it still wouldn't have sufficed them. I mean, even when we are in glory with the Lord, we're going to have so many questions, and questions that are all going to be answered by the Word of God, by the way. Okay, don't forget that part. But again, I just kind of chuckle when Philip says, Lord, show us of the Father, and it sufficeth us, you know. Well, look at what the Lord says. This is very serious here. Verse 9 has got to be one of the most profound statements that the Lord Jesus Christ ever makes. Just an amazing statement. Jesus says in him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The Lord Jesus Christ is not given to exaggeration. He doesn't tell fish stories like you and I do. When the Lord Jesus Christ says here, he that has seen me has seen the Father, he's not exaggerating. He's not, sometimes you read commentaries and say, well, he's just giving overemphasis here. No, ma'am, no, sir. This has got to be one of the most profound statements the Lord Jesus Christ ever makes in his entire ministry. And he makes a lot of them, okay? Everything he says is profound when you think about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ claims in this verse that if you want to see the Father, look at the Son. The only way to see the Father is by looking at the Son. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute, perfect, 100% manifestation and declaration of God the Father. If you want to see God the Father, you must look at God the Son. And when you look at God the Son, you see God the Father. That's what he's saying there. When he says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. Now, there are a couple of things going on here, and I'm going to briefly talk about these two issues here. Number one is the obvious, and that is, of course, the doctrine that we call the Trinity, or to be even more and more specific, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's absolutely co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. He's just God in the flesh. Real briefly, let me talk about that. Then we want to go to the other issue here that he's talking about. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And that's going to tie us back to Isaiah 40 through 46 there, if we can finally get to it. Understand something about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we already talked about this when we first started the Gospel of John. Who remembers what John chapter 1 verse 1 says? Everybody raise your hand, right? Okay. Click on the little icon and your hand will go up. But, well, I guess it won't because we're all red dotted right now. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 14, and the Word was made flesh. One of the things that absolutely sets Bible-believing Christianity apart from any other thinking in all the world, one of the things that sets fundamental orthodox Bible-believing Christianity apart from any other thinking in the world is the doctrine of the Trinity, in which therefore, you know, demands the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. That's who he is. Now, God the Father is a spirit. You can't see God the Father. Quickly turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You can't see God the Father. God is a spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says that. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God the Father is a spirit, and you can't see God the Father, not only because he's a spirit, but also because, look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, and it says this, which in his time, jump back to verse 14 so you see what's going on here, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times, by the way, side note, just notice times is plural there. Just give that some thought, okay? Anyway, verse 15, which in his times he, that's Jesus Christ, shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. See how the Apostle Paul says there, whom no man hath seen nor can see. The Father dwells in this absolutely unapproachable light, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ dwells also in that light, because he's one with the Father. You and I can't see God the Father. God is a spirit. So too, God the Holy Spirit obviously is a spirit. You can't see God the Holy Spirit. But go with me now, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 1. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1, and then also get Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at Colossians chapter number 1 and get Hebrews chapter number 1. Those two passages, Colossians chapter number 1, and then you want to turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at Colossians chapter number 1 and notice with me, if you would, at verse 15, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. God the Father is invisible. He's a spirit. You can't see Him. But you can see, now granted, not right now, today, but you will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter and James and John, all they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. You can't see God the Father, He's invisible. You can't see God the Spirit, He's invisible. But you can see, and again, not today, you don't see Him right now, don't misunderstand me, okay? But they did see the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. Come with me, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter number 1. And by the way, don't forget that that verse said He's the image of the invisible God. Keep that word image in mind, please. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 3, talking about, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son here, S-O-N, who being the brightness of His glory, now watch this, and the express image of His person. Jesus Christ is the express image of the person of God. Jesus Christ, He's God in the flesh. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the Godhead. Remember I told you to keep that word image in mind. One of the reasons that God told the nation of Israel, don't go make images, is because God already had His image. God said, don't go worship images, because God already had an image for them to worship, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God already had His image. Any image other than the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. It is an image that somebody creates in their own mind. And if you worship anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you are worshiping an idol. You're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. The way that you worship God the Father is by worshiping God the Son. The way that you worship the Godhead is by worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the God of the Godhead, okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Go back with me to John chapter 14 now. So, when you read John chapter 14 and the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. On the one hand, it's clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming to be, you know, absolute, total, equal with the Father. Over earlier in John, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. And of course, they took up stones to stone Him. In John chapter number 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. So it's clear that the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be one with the Father in a way that you and I are not, okay? In a way that no other created being is. Jesus Christ is not a created being, of course. He is one with the Father. So on the one hand, when the Lord Jesus Christ here in John 14:9 is saying, have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Obviously, he's talking about the fact that he's deity, he's God. But another issue he's talking about is that Jesus Christ, by speaking the words of God and doing the works of God, God the Father clearly was manifested in God the Son. Look at verse 10 again. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Well, if he wasn't speaking them of himself, who was he speaking of? They were the Father's words. And then he finishes by saying, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The words and the works. They weren't Christ's words and works. They were the Father's words and works. He that has seen Christ has seen the Father, because it was the Father at work in the Son. He that saw the Lord Jesus Christ could absolutely say, not theoretically or not just symbolically or not figuratively, you know, not allegorically, but could absolutely say, like the Lord says here, they saw Christ, and in seeing Christ, they saw the Father. All right? Jesus Christ, He's God in the flesh, but also He is the absolute manifestation of God the Father. He does the works of the Father. He speaks the words of the Father. It's no accident that John, the writer, starts out his gospel here over in John chapter 1 and verse 18 when he says this. He says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." You see God the Father in Christ. Now there's a third issue here. Remember I keep, you know, talking about Isaiah 40 through 46 and so forth. There's a third issue here. And I introduced it very briefly last time. And so we're going to go there now. And I want you to take, in your mind, you need to put these two verses in your mind and you need to carry them with you, put them in the back of your mind, and carry them with you as you go back to the book of Isaiah, where the Lord Jesus Christ says here in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that has seen me has seen the Father." This absolute, unmistakable, and undividable connection between Him and the Father, the way, the truth, and the life, and so forth. It's in Him. There's no other way. There's no other truth. He's the only source of life. He's the only source into the kingdom. He's the only way to get in the kingdom. He's the one who's in absolute relationship with the Father. Take those verses and those truths, put them in your mind, and carry them with you back to the book of Isaiah. I introduced this issue last time by saying, have you ever noticed many times in the Old Testament where you're reading along and somebody's speaking and yet it seems like two people are speaking? Sometimes it's the Lord speaking and other times it's the Holy One of Israel. He says, "I, the Lord, speak," and the Holy One of Israel speaks. And the reason I go to Isaiah chapter 40 through 46 is on the one hand it's very, very prominent in this section here, but on the other hand, If you did in fact take the time to read through this section here, you're going to see how that the nation of Israel had gotten completely infected with idolatry, and God is challenging them in their thinking, saying, wait a minute, Israel, you're going the wrong way. You're believing a lie. You're not in the truth. You have no life, and your gods have no life. There's only one way to me, and that is through the Holy One, who is equal to me. So the Lord Jesus Christ over there in John 14, when He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am one with the Father," He is claiming to be the I Am in this section in the book of Isaiah. Not just this section, but this is the section we're going to look at briefly, okay? He is claiming to be the Holy One that's speaking here in this section of Isaiah. He is claiming to be the Redeemer, the Servant, the King, the Blesser that's going to come forth that Isaiah prophesied about. And that's what I want you to see. That's what I'm hoping to try to be able to convey tonight. And we're quickly running out of time already. And I mean, it's just, you know, boy, we just have too much to go over here. Well, then let's of course, get started here, okay? Let me first of all have you notice in Isaiah 40, I want you to see a reference here, Isaiah 40, 25, and get Acts 3, Isaiah 40, 25, and get the book of Acts, chapter number 3. You should have Isaiah 40, 25, and Acts, chapter number 3. I think we might have looked at this last time, so we can do this quickly here. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 25. The question the Lord asks, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal?" saith... Okay, who's talking through Isaiah here? Well, the Holy One. See that reference there, the Holy One? Who is the Holy One? Well, according to Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, chapter number 3 and verse 14, guess who the Holy One is? The Holy One is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in Acts 3:14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just." Obviously, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. The Holy One in your Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase here, the Holy One, and similar phrases is going to appear all through this section here. Go to chapter 41. Chapter 41, verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I'm at chapter 41, verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Well, who's going to help him? Who's going to help Jacob? Who's going to help Israel? Well, the Lord's going to help him, but the Holy One's going to help him, but the Redeemer's going to help him. Well, that winds up being God in the flesh. God is speaking here, capital L, capital O, capital R-D, that's Jehovah God, and yet you know the Holy One winds up being the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ there in John 14 says, in John 10 he says, I and my Father are one. In John 14 when he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father, he's claiming to be the one speaking here, the Holy One of Israel, but also the Father speaking. Look over, if you would, to same chapter, 41, verse 16. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away. The whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in, guess who? The Holy One of Israel. Well, wait a minute. Are they going to rejoice in the Lord, or are they going to glory in the Holy One of Israel? What's the answer? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. They're going to rejoice in the Lord, and they're going to rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Okay? Look with me, if you would, over to chapter verse 20. Look at verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created. Well, who did it? The Lord or the Holy One? Yes, the answer is, again. See that? You read through that verse and you've got to go, wait a minute, who's the speaker here? Is the Lord the speaker or is the Holy One the speaker? The answer is yes. Look over to chapter 40, well, boy. Chapter 42, you know who he winds up prophesying about? My servant. Look at chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I, that's going to be the Father, uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my... Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming to be the servant. He's claiming to be the way to the Father. No man's going to come to the Father but through him. He's the servant here in Isaiah 42. We'll come back to this here in just a moment. Man, I just have too much stuff to go over here. Go with me to chapter 43. Go to chapter 43, verse 3. I just want to point out initially some of these references to the Holy One. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Well, wait a minute. Is the Holy One the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, then, is the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord their God? Well, yes. But is the Lord Jesus Christ God the Father? Well, no. See what I'm driving? You read some verses and you got your head and you say, wait a minute, is the Father speaking or is the Son speaking? Well, the answer is yes. When the Lord Jesus Christ says that the words that I speak are not my own, they are the Father's words. That's what He's doing. They're the Father's words. The Son speaks them. He's speaking for the Father. He's one with the Father. He is indeed the Holy One of Israel. Look at chapter 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am He. This before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. When Jesus Christ in John 14 is claiming, I am the way, this is what he's claiming here. He's claiming to be the I am He of the book of Isaiah. When he says, I am the Lord, beside me there is no Savior. Listen, there's no way to the Father but through Him. He's claiming to be the I am here. Look at verse 12. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. When Jesus Christ is saying in this intimate setting in John 14 with the disciples there, He says, listen, you know, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, He's claiming to be the I am He of this section of Isaiah. Not just this section, it's just that this is the one we're looking at here, okay? Look at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. See that? I mean, that just can't be more clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is their Holy One, and yet this is the Lord talking, so is it God the Father talking or God the Son? Again, the answer is yes. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. If they would hear the words that Christ said and look at the works that Christ did, they could go back to this section and say, wait a minute. This is who Jesus Christ is claiming to be. He's claiming to be the Holy One. He's claiming to be the I am He of this section here as an example. Go with me to chapter 44. Chapter 44, verse 6. Chapter 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, wait a minute. Is the Lord, the King of Israel, saying this? Or is His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, saying this? What's the answer? The answer is yes. Again. All right? You see, the Lord, the King of Israel, is the first and the last, and beside him there is no God, and the Holy One of Israel, His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is also the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Okay? So again, I'm saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, in that section of John 14, when he's talking about, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he's taking their attention back to a section like this, claiming to be the great prophesied one speaking and spoken about here in this section of Isaiah. Look at verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. That's pretty powerful there, wouldn't you say? Wow, we just have so much over here. Look over chapter 46, verse, remember the four things hold for. I am God, and there are none. I am God, and there are none like me. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is driving their attention back to claims like the prophets made back here about who their Messiah would be. Chapter 48. Look at chapter 48. Look at chapter 48. This is a staggering verse here. You got to think about this verse to get it, okay? Chapter 48, verse 16. Chapter 48, verse 16. Watch this verse here. He says, come ye near unto me. This is Isaiah 48:16. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Who is the me in that verse? Look at verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Look at verse 17 again. We're going to come back to verse 16. You know what? You're going to miss this, okay? And I don't want you to miss this. The question is, see, the last word in verse 16 is me. Who's the me in that verse? Don't make it Isaiah, okay? Verse 17 says this, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Now, I want you to picture the Lord Jesus Christ doing what verse 17 says the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel would do. I want you to picture him doing what verse 17 says he would do in connection with him instructing the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles there. You know what he did? He did this. Verse 17, he taught them how to profit. They're not profit monetarily. but the prophets spiritually. He led them by the way that they should just go. See what that verse says there, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord, thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Israel, based upon a verse like that, should have been looking for their Messiah to come, and the very person of their Messiah to come and teach them how to profit spiritually, how to escape from the bondage of the Baal worship, and of course in the tribulation period how to not be taken in by the Antichrist. And to teach them in the way that they should go. When he says, I am the way, how to trust him to go through that tribulation period. See what I'm driving at in verse 17? I hope you do. Now go back to verse 16. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret. Okay, well, who's the I there? I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there I am. Doesn't that kind of sound like John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. Speaking. That's kind of interesting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, whenever the beginning was, the Word was already there. So, pre-existence. And not only was the Word already there, the Word was with God, so the Word, who is God, is separate from God the Father, a separate person, and yet equal with God, and He was God. So think about verse 16 again. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now, the Lord God, there's the Father, and His Spirit, there's the Son, hath sent the me. I just wonder who the me is there. Now, when I say I wonder about it, I'm of course being facetious there. You got to know that me there is the Messiah. You know what you just saw in verse 16? You just saw a very clear verse in the Old Testament about the Godhead being a Trinity. The unity of the Godhead. The Lord God, the Spirit, and the one He sent. The Messiah, who, verse 17, is the Holy One of Israel, their Redeemer, who's going to come. He was sent to teach Israel, teach them how to profit, how to escape from Baal worship, escape from the Antichrist and so forth, and to teach them the way. He was the way to the Father. You see the Messiah there at verse 16 and 17? Isn't that spectacular? That's just amazing. You read verses like that and you go, wow, this is kind of exciting here, you know? Alright, well, go back with me if you would to Isaiah 42. You know what we're going to have to do? We're quickly running out of time here. Oh boy, quickly running out of time here. It doesn't happen every week. But do this. Let me just go back to Isaiah 42. No. Do it this way instead. Go back to Isaiah 40. Go back to Isaiah 40. Remember I said that I wanted you to carry back with you in your thinking when you come back to this section where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way. Well, we talked a little bit about that. But He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. In this section of Isaiah here, Isaiah just mocks the nation of Israel for the foolishness, the absolute sheer foolishness and stupidity of being involved in idolatry. And what he does here, he basically contrasts the true and living God with the fact that their gods were just dead. I mean, they had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had to carry around their gods, but God carried around Israel. Their God didn't know anything, but God knew everything. Their God couldn't say anything, but Israel's God could speak. Their false gods didn't know the future. God knew the future. And one of the ways that God is seeking to bring Israel back to an understanding of the true and living God is by these great contrasts that He makes by comparing their gods with the true and living God. For example, look what he does here in Isaiah 40, verse 12. We'll go just a little bit, bear with me, we'll go just a few more minutes here, and we'll kind of introduce this and pick up next time here, okay? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Watch this series of questions that he asks. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in the balance. You know, all those questions are all about the God who created, you know, the waters, the mountains, the heavens, the dust of the earth. He's like a carpenter who's weighing the stuff, balancing out, measuring out, and just putting it right where he wants. And so, yes, that's who did this? Well, the answer is, of course, the Creator. Whoever the Creator did this. Verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Well, God, the only one, you know what I'm saying? The one who's ever equal with the Spirit of the Lord is the only one who can do verse 13 is talking about. Verse 14, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. See how this issue of the path and the way keeps coming up? When Jesus Christ says, I am the way, he's bringing their attention back. He's saying, listen, who taught you in the way? Who knows the way? Who is the way? He talks about verse 15, 16, 17, that all the nations are nothing in his sight. So now watch verse 18. Well then, in the light of the question, verse 12 is the Creator. Verse 13, obviously it's God who is the Creator. Verse 14, no man's taught him. Verse 15, when the Creator looks at the relative value of the nations compared to Israel, they're just nothing. Therefore, their gods are nothing. The gods of the nations are nothing. So then, verse 18, he says this. Well then, wait a minute then. To whom then will you liken me? He says, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? If God created everything, if God knows everything, if the nations have just considered nothing in his sight, then why would you compare God to the gods of the nations that can do nothing? Verse 19, the workman melteth a graven image. Verse 20, this guy goes and seeks him, chooses a tree to cut it down and make an image. See how idolatry is in verse 19 and 20? Because they're obviously thinking God, they can make their own gods, and God must be equal to something like that. Verse 21, have you not known, have you not heard, has it not been told you from the beginning, have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as the tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as... Listen, Israel's God is the God of creation. He created the heaven. He stretched out that... Those of you who are painters, you know what you do? You take a canvas, a clear white canvas, and you stretch it across, I don't know what exactly they call it, but the wood, and you tack it down and so forth. You stretch that thing across, and then you put a two-dimensional painting on that thing. When the God of the Bible talks about creating the heavens, he describes it like he stretched out the heavens, like they're a canvas on which he put a four-dimensional creation. Breadth, length, height, and then, of course, the dimension of time and so forth. Anyway, he says at verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, that's all the princes he destroys out of the earth and so forth. He's going to blow them away. So then at verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Well, look at verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, you know what? He faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Now, we're out of time, and you know, you might be thinking, okay, what's this? How is this all relevant? I hope by now you see how it is relevant. We're going to look at the other chapters next time and so forth. But when Isaiah is asking Israel, don't you understand who the true and living God is? If you do, well then, how could you be comparing him to these other gods? Israel had gotten involved in the wrong way. Isaiah comes along and is trying to bring them back to the right way. Israel had got involved into the lie of the adversary, the lie program. Isaiah is seeking to bring them back to the truth. Israel had gotten involved into a system that could produce and lead to no life. Isaiah, through the prophet, is saying, listen, your Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, he is the source of your life. He's the Creator. Israel had gotten involved in Baal worship, and they thought that that was the way to the Father, the way into the kingdom. Isaiah has come along in here and saying, listen, no, the only way to the Father is through the Holy One of Israel here. And so the prophet Isaiah here, that very issue of Christ being the Messiah, being the way, the truth, and the life, no man coming into that kingdom, coming to the Father, but by him. Isaiah is dealing with that issue. And that the Holy One, the Redeemer, the Creator, their King, was going to be God in the flesh. And God Himself in the flesh was going to come in the person of the Holy One, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the King. And they would see the Father in the Son. The Father would be manifested in the Son. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, wait a minute, Philip, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Philip, I'm the one that Isaiah predicted would come. I'm the one asking you, who will you liken me unto? When he asks Israel here, who will you liken me unto? Here in Isaiah, in a sense, the Lord's saying, Philip, don't you understand? He that has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to liken me to somebody, you better liken me to the Father. And if you want to liken the Father to somebody, you better liken him to me. Well, listen, we're way over time here. Actually, not way over time, but what we're going to do is we're going to go